Read your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Over the past 3 weeks, Pastor Greg and I have been trying to share with you, and have done, shared with you, some different styles, some different methods of sharing Christ as your Savior with other people. Now, the first style I talked about the very first week, remember I had Jim Kelly up here? Remember what style we called that? Confrontational, that's right. It was the one-on-one, let me get in your face, let me tell you all there is to know about Jesus, and let me invite you to trust Him as your Savior. That was the confrontational style of evangelism. Then Pastor Greg came up the next week, and he taught a style of evangelism that was a bit intellectual, an intellectual style of evangelism. In other words, he used the Apostle Paul to say, look, let me reason with you why Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior. And he debated a bit and showed us that debate and reason and logic is a good and valid way to share Jesus as your Savior, because some people don't believe that the Bible is true simply because you say that it's true. They don't simply believe anymore that Jesus is the Savior simply because you say Jesus is the Savior of the world. They have to be taught, and they have to show that their earthly means, the foundation of intellectual knowledge and intellectual assent, have to be torn down so that they understand that Jesus Christ is Savior. Then last week, he talked with you about what last week did he talk to you about? Thank you. He is so relieved that someone knew what he talked about last week, all right? Your testimony. It's one thing you don't have to go to Bible college for. It is one thing that you don't have to learn a whole lot of verses about. It is simply knowing and being able to share in a coherent way, in an orderly way, your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, then every one of you has a testimony. In other words, how was it that you came to know Jesus as Savior? Was it after years or months of rationalization and reasoning, and was it through an intellectual encounter with Christ, or was it one of those times when someone actually confronted you face to face? It may have been someone in an office or in a home setting, or maybe it was a pastor from a pulpit who just confronted you face to face with a decision for you to trust Christ as Savior. I remember, which I know you probably don't, but I remember that I asked a question after my first lesson on this area, and I said, how many here want to see your friends go to hell? How many here want to see your friends go to hell? Please raise your hand. You see, I got the same answer the last time. How many here want to see your friends go to heaven? Raise your hand. I got the same answer this time too, Pastor. Virtually every hand went up in this room. The others that didn't go up, I don't think heard me. But they were up. But the question I forgot to answer after that session was this, because I asked Becky, I said, that, and she said, here's what I forgot to ask. When are you going to do something about it? You see, if the way that you've been living Jesus Christ to people isn't working, when are you going to do something different about it? And you say, well, Pastor, that's an unfair question. I don't think it is. I will guarantee that next year at this time, not everyone who is in this building at this time right now will be alive next year. Folks, that's just the reality of it. Someone in this room is going to die. our mind automatically flips to the older saints that are here. They say, well, yeah, they're living on the edge anyhow, right? They're on borrowed time. But there are young people here. Hey, accidents happen. Life happens. So when are you going to confront your people about Jesus Christ? When are you going to sit down and reason with them about Jesus Christ? And Pastor, I think a good assignment after your sermon last week is this. I would love to see everyone in our church this week sit down and share your testimony with one of your friends who doesn't know Jesus Christ. We'll say, well, how am I going to do that? This is the easiest assignment in the world to fulfill. You simply say, my pastor gave me an assignment that I have to do it this week. Do you mind if I share with you how I came to know Jesus as Savior? And if they say no, walk on, find someone else to share it with. But I think it's the greatest assignment in the whole world. This week, why not go out and share your testimony of how you came to know Christ with somebody? With somebody. And if all else fails, share it with someone who may already know Christ. Share it with your wife, with a very close other Christian friend, if you can't find an unsaved friend. But preferably, fulfill that assignment. Say, look, I just have to do it. My pastor made me do it. I promised that I would, okay? I think that's a great assignment. But in Luke chapter 5 today, I want to talk about a different kind of relation of evangelism, and that is an interrelational or an interpersonal relationship style of evangelism. And I find this in Luke chapter 5, and it begins in verse 27. It says, now after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were guests with him. But the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus simply replied to them, the healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I heard a very simplistic sermon on Luke chapter 5 a few weeks ago, and it really was just a great insight into Jesus' philosophy of reaching people. You see, he is just beginning to call his disciples to follow him, and he's in with Peter in a boat, and he's taught from the boat for a while, and Peter, having been out fishing all night, has caught nothing. Jesus, now after Peter has finished cleaning the nets, gotten the boat all racked up for the next night of fishing, Jesus says, Peter, put out from the shore just a bit, and let me teach from the boat. And after he taught from the boat, he said, Peter, I want you to put a little further out in the water into the deeper part of the lake, into the sea, and let's go fishing again. And Peter says, Lord, we've fished all night and haven't caught anything. What Peter is saying is, Jesus, you're a teacher, you're a rabbi, you know the Bible. I know fishing. Since when does the Bible scholar tell a fisherman when is the best time to fish? That's in essence what Peter was saying. But he says, nevertheless, I'm going to let down the nets and we'll do it. So he did, let down, and he catches the biggest catch of his life. I mean, the phrase that I heard in the message that really caught my eye was, caught my ear was this. It was Peter's largest payday as a fisherman. The nets began to break. He had gathered in such a great abundance of fish. And yet Peter, at the source of realizing that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, he walks away from the biggest payday he's ever had, and he chooses to follow Christ. Because Jesus said, you come and you follow me, and I'm going to make you what? Fishers of men. That sounds cool, doesn't it? That means, look, let me get people just like me, right, to trust Christ as Savior. But take a look at who Jesus started to fish for. I mean, this is Peter coming along with Jesus, and the very first person he fishes for is who? A leper. A leper. He starts fishing for the lonely people on planet Earth. A leper was a lonely person. They had to yell out unclean because of their disease. And so you begin to fish for the lonely people. Who are the lonely people here on planet Earth? The lonely people that I see are the homeless. The lonely people here are the people in nursing homes. The people are shut in, are lonely. Those who've lost a spouse or loved one are lonely. Who are the lonely people that you can reach out to and tell about Christ? So the next person they reach out to is a person who is sick. To a person who needs help, to a person who's in so much help they can't help themselves. He has to rely on four friends to dig a hole in the roof and let them down through to get in front of Jesus. So Jesus helps those not only who are lonely, but you fish for people who cannot even help themselves. And that sometimes means that you've got people that are lost and they don't even know that they're lost. Then the next person that Jesus fishes for is a man who is despised by everyone, a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated among the Jews because a tax collector was a Jew collecting money for the Roman government that was oppressing the Jews. And so Jews hated the tax collectors because the tax collectors were dishonest. Not only did they collect the taxes for the Roman government, but they extorted some of the people for additional monies for their own pocket. In other words, they weren't content with their own pay or their own cut from the taxes. They wanted a little bit more. So they were extremely wealthy Jews working for Gentiles, which made the Jewish citizenry absolutely angry. And Jesus walks up to this fella and says, "Come on, follow me." Jesus is in his town of Capernaum, Peter's house, the place where Jesus probably focused his ministry, where he lived most of the time and close by in Capernaum. And so Levi, Matthew, had heard Jesus before. So he calls this tax collector. He talks to those, he gathers and fishes for people who are despised in the world. Who are the people who are despised in the world? Well, Saddam Hussein, despised in the world. Adolf Hitler, despised in the world. Those are some of the big names that you come up against. You know, Osama bin Laden, despised by the world. Those are some of the big names. But, you know, on a lesser level, you've got those people that are despised by the world. They're just your common, everyday criminal. They've done heinous acts of crimes. They've molested. They've abused. They've raped. They've murdered. They've killed senselessly. They've robbed and they've extorted, and you despise them for what they have done and really who they are. And we kind of, in the back of our minds, sit back and we want to say, "Yeah, let's put them to death. They deserve the death penalty. Let's put them to death. We want to see them punished. We want to see them put away that we just throw away the key and forget about them." The despised people. I bless God for those who have ministries to the prisons, because they are the despised people of the world. So you find them. That's who God wants us to fish for. So now he has Matthew. And Matthew chooses to call his friends. Who do you think Matthew called? Well, the scriptures tell us who Matthew called. Who did he call? Other tax collectors. Why? Because birds of a feather flock together, right? That's just, They understood each other's life. They had these things in common. They understood that they were hated by the Gentiles. They were hated by the Romans, but they were needed by the Romans. And they were hated by their own countrymen because they had to turn their back, so to speak, on them. So these were a rare breed of people that just kind of come together and everyone kind of despised them. They were a nation unto themselves or a population unto themselves. And so he gathers these folks together. And it says, and there are some other guests. Really? Who do you think some of the other guests would have been? The upstanding people of the town of Capernaum? Those with good religious moral backgrounds? I don't think so. It would be more of the same. Prostitutes. That's who they hung with. Everyone needed an escort in those days too. So everyone, you know, grabs a lady and they take them along and then they meet in Levi's house. I think they expected the same kind of party they always had at Levi's house. What kind of party would that have been? Do you think they said the blessing before the meal? I go to unbelievers' houses and they don't say the blessing before the meal. Now, they do out of courtesy for me. They will almost always stop and say, since the pastor is here, pastor, do you mind praying and blessing the food? And I always oblige them. Absolutely, pray and bless the food. Why? Because I want to tell them a little bit about Jesus, my Savior, and my prayer. Cool way to do it. And they're asking me to do it, right? It's neat. But do you think those people would hear the name of Jesus any other way? No. Do you think it cuts down on what else they do in the party? Not much. This was a party that was given by Levi just shortly after being called to Jesus. And I think he wanted to tell his friends about a decision he's made. He says, guys, I've called you here this evening to introduce you to Jesus. I know you've heard him around the city teaching and preaching, and I'm telling you right now, he is to be believed. And I want to introduce him to you, and I want him to say a few words to you. I think it brought the party to a standstill. Because Jesus went there for the express purpose of being introduced to Levi's friends. People who would not go to the synagogue to hear him teach. People who wouldn't even necessarily stop in conspicuous places in the crowd to hear Jesus teach in the streets or on the hillside. Matthew invited his friends. That's what interpersonal evangelism is all about. You invite the people that you know. And you begin to do dinner with those people that you know that do not know Christ as Savior. And I don't know, maybe you do this on a regular basis, but probably not. I don't know, how often do you invite, you don't have to show your hands, but I wonder how often you invite unsaved people to your house for dinner with the express purpose of telling them about Jesus. You know who Christians usually invite to dinner? I heard it. Other Christians. We invite us, don't we? Because, well, we need the fellowship within the church. Don't get me wrong. But I think sometimes we fellowship too much in the church. Now, some of you have taken me wrong. I can see it by the expression on your face. We have life groups and Bible studies. We have them on Sunday morning. We have them on Monday evening. We come again on Wednesday evening. We have one on Wednesday morning. We have all these Bible studies that we're going to on different times of the week. And some of you are going to multiple Bible studies. I mean, you come to a Sunday school class on Sunday morning, then you're involved in another Bible study on some other night of the week, and then you're involved in prayer meeting, and then you're involved in some other ministry. And I think sometimes, boy, I'm going to get myself in trouble, Pastor. If I do, then you can fire me tomorrow, okay? But I think that sometimes we get ourselves so wrapped up in always involving ourselves with other Christians and other ministries for the church that we do not take time to invest our lives in people outside the church. Because we don't have time to invite a person who doesn't know Jesus, a person who is alien to our faith. We don't have time to invite them to dinner. We're too busy doing dinner with each other and breakfasts and meetings and things of that nature that we don't have time to do that. Granted, not everyone should always be inviting unsaved people. There are some of you not strong enough in your Christian faith to invite people to dinner, to be a testimony to them, because your life isn't strong enough yet itself. You need the fellowship with some of the stronger believers, and you need to build up your faith. But for those of you who are strong in your faith, those of you who are really mature, those of you who are unshakable, why don't you invite some of your friends over and tell them, I have an assignment from my pastor to share with you my testimony, and I was wondering if I could take a few moments to do that over dinner, over breakfast, over dessert, over let's sit on the patio and have fun, or as we go to the beach or do whatever. You see, that's part of interpersonal relationships, and that's exactly what Matthew did. And I'm telling you, we are not people. We are not people who are supposed to live our life sheltered from people. We are to be involved in getting to know people, and it's absolutely critical that we know people, especially outside the church. We need to develop those relationships outside the church. I've asked this morning Greg Rounds, who is the executive director for Youth for Christ for Polk County, to come and share with you a few moments about the importance in his ministry in building interpersonal relationships as he deals with Youth for Christ. Now, come on up, Greg. He's the executive director. Will you welcome him as he comes up? Grab that red microphone. And he's going to take some time and share with you why it's important to build interpersonal relationships, okay?
So, as had been our pattern, I was back along with a number of our ministry staff, and we were there to do some follow-up visits. You see, we had done every Sunday evening youth church. We'd brought church to the juvenile detention facility. Those young people listened, and we had opportunity to follow up with them, those that wanted Youth for Christ to come back and talk to them about their relationship with God. The hallways were a bit cold and institutional in their environment, but that's where our eyes caught. I would often pass in the hallways as students would walk through the chow line and different moving from unit to unit, giving us opportunity to say hello. One such friend named Peachy that I had built a relationship with over some time had been there for pretty serious crime committed in the family, and I'll not go into those details, but at just about 12 and a half years old, was there for some serious adult crimes. He was being charged as an adult, but kept in the juvenile detention center because of his age. And we passed in the hall and kind of did the high five thing. I said, "Hey, Peachy," and he said, "Hey, preacher man." And we had respect one for each other. I had asked Peachy to come by often to our Sunday night programs. He chose not to, and was that kind of kid, respectful, and yet, "No, Sunday nights aren't for me, preacher man." We had done that for week after week, month after month. He was now almost 14 years old. He came to me in the hall one day as we passed, the high fives, "Hello, Peachy, hello, preacher man." He says, "I'm coming to your program Sunday night." I said, "Peachy, you won't be there. You haven't come for a year and a half. Why would you come Sunday evening?" Peachy said, "I leave Monday morning. They're moving me to a maximum security prison, and this is the last opportunity you'll have to see me, so I thought I'd bless you with my presence." Peachy came that night, listened as our special speaker came and shared his love for Jesus. At the end of the service, Peachy, slow to be the last one to leave, came up to me afterwards and said, "You know, preacher man," he says, "I always had heard that Jesus died. I didn't realize until tonight that Jesus died for me." Mm. Peachy was going to be shipped out to Union Correctional Institution the next morning in Rayford, and I've gotten to know, if you can fast forward with me for a bit, now about 18 years later, visits with Peachy in that facility, recognizing the number of times that we've met together. He recalled, he said, "You know, you kept coming back, kept asking, and finally I felt like you had gained the right to be heard, so we showed up, and I showed up, and I cared about what was said that night. My life was changed during that evening." We visited an open population there at the maximum security prison. It was a good time. We had kind of visited back and forth. He talked to me about that he was going to be there the rest of his life. He said, "I'm going to spend the rest of my life here, 100 years maybe. I'm here on a life sentence." And then he smiled. And I said, "Peachy, there must be something wrong with you. Why would you smile because of that?" And he said, "Preacher man, you don't understand. You've passed on a message to me that I need to pass on to others. An opportunity to share my faith as well." We broke up that time, and he walked across an open courtyard. Remember, I told you it's an open population. The chaplain was there nearby, and I asked Chaplain Cornett, I said, "Where is Peachy going, and who are the three guys that are following him?" Chaplain Cornett whispered to me in that open population setting and said, "You know, Peachy reminded me of his newfound faith so many years ago there at the detention center, because you and others of the Youth for Christ staff were so faithful in coming back, even when he didn't seemingly want to hear." And now, as he walks across the courtyard, he teaches a Bible study on Tuesday afternoons. Those three men that are following him are ones that he has led to Christ. In that setting, Peachy has had an opportunity to begin to share his faith. He was halfway across the courtyard, cupped his hands around his mouth so all could hear. He actually embarrassed me. Remember, we're again in that open population, and he hollered and said, "Hey, preacher man, preacher man." He said, "I just want you to know that my mansion will be right next to yours someday."
Amen.
We'll remember that forever. Those times when we had kept going back, gaining the opportunity to be heard, and Peachy's response to Christ.
That's right. Great. Thank you. Greg, thank you. I know Greg because he married one of the kids that was in my youth group some 30 years ago. And it's been my pleasure to get to know him over the years as he was has been married to Lisa. And we met yesterday as a youth group for 7 hours here at the church, reminiscing about the days when I was their youth director and another fellow had influence in their life, David Ingalls. And it was just a great time of ministry and, as I can say, relationship. Because you don't build Christ in the lives of kids unless you have a relationship with them. That's why when Kirk takes the kids out on Thursday afternoons, for those who can go kicking with Kirk, moms and dads, you need to let your kids go with him. Why? He is developing a relationship with the children, with the kids, that will last a lifetime. And I mean that. For these kids, it's been 30 years. It's been a lifetime of ministry and life and those times of getting Christ grounded in their life happened when they were junior and senior high students. And it's because we built relationships with them that many of them are involved in full-time Christian ministry or are serving in their churches as leaders of their churches in teaching positions or leadership positions of various kinds. And I couldn't be more pleased with what God is doing in the lives of those folks. Now, in all honesty, some of those folks aren't doing very well in the youth group. They're struggling. That's because they're just like every anybody else that life comes at them and life has thrown some hurt their way. And instead of drawing them closer to Christ, it's almost driven a wedge between them. We didn't have very good results with those folks in building a relationship, though we thought we had. But they're struggling. Who are you building a relationship with in whom you can model the life of Christ? Greg, I want to thank you for sharing that testimony this morning, because it is a powerful one that shows the importance of building a relationship with your co-workers. Have you built a relationship with those in your coach communities, in your mobile home parks? What about your condos or your apartments or your neighborhood? Have you begun to build some kind of relationship with your neighbor, in that you can really talk to them, witness to them, be an example to them of what Christ is all about? You see, there are a lot of different ways to build interpersonal relationships with people. You could. That's why churches over the years have formed bowling leagues and softball leagues and jazzercise leagues. I never was a part of a jazzercise group. Nope, too much jiggle. All right, that's my jiggle. All right. So you find it, but that's why you organize some of those events, so that you can kind of draw in those who are not church affiliated, who don't know Christ as Savior, so that they might hear the claims of Christ. We must begin to build interpersonal relationships. Let me ask you a question again. How many want to see their friends go to heaven? Got to raise your hand high. I'm just doing this to make sure you're awake. Thank you. All right, you've done it. Now, let me ask the question again. What are you going to do differently to make that happen? What are you going to do differently to make that happen? Well, that's a good start. We all do like to eat. So invite them for dinner. Good. I think most of us do in this building. I think most of us do. But you find that there are a lot of folks who just need someone who will share an interest with them. My wife is a quilter. She has a great group of biddies around her. That's an inside joke. I don't call them her brother called them quilting biddies one day, so I just thought I'd throw that in. But she has a great group of people around her that come in for quilting. But with Becky, it's never just about quilting. It really is displaying the life of Christ, even in that store. I'm grateful that she has an owner that doesn't balk at that. I mean, she's got an owner who the owner really believe she's got a vital act of faith in Jesus Christ. And it's hard to witness in a situation like that. That's what Jesus was saying. I haven't come to call the righteous. There's some people you won't be able to reach, but there are some people that you can, because they'll realize there's a need. I mean, where would you be if no one had invited you to be a part of some group to hear about the claims of Christ? I'm repeating myself, but repeating is good for the sake of teaching, because I want you to build interpersonal relationships with those who are unsaved. And even now, who is God bringing to mind? Those who are not saved. If you want to do the 40 days of purpose, we have all the materials for you to do that. You want to do a private 40 days of purpose with you and your friends? Have at it. If you want to take some other Bible study curriculum and go through it, and there are a lot of new groups for neighborhoods getting started up, the bookstore is full of things and ideas how you can begin small groups within your home. How about it? I'm looking for someone to take up the challenge of building relationships with the unsaved so that you might share Christ with them. Let's pray. Father, in this congregation today, may indeed someone take up the gauntlet. May someone say, you know, I'm going to build my relationship with the unsaved so that I can tell them about Jesus. And I may not be able to tell them about Jesus up front. I may have to invite the pastor a time or two just to help me break the ice with these folks. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to invite someone who knows, who is solid in the faith, who is not afraid to share their faith, and tell my friends about Jesus, because they just need to hear him. I'm grateful for the people today that took the time to tell us about Jesus. I'm grateful for the people today who built the relationship with us to both share the faith and live the faith in front of us. I thank you for that. And I pray that you will indeed help us as a church to begin to fish the Palm Harbor pond and the Dunedin pond a little harder than we fished it. May it help us to be fishers of men, and not just fishers, catchers of men. Father, may you lead us in ministries that will help us to reach people, build relationships with, as a church, to the community, as individuals, to our peer groups. May we begin to build the relationships that will reap eternal rewards. I pray in the name of Jesus, my Savior. And all God's people said, I'm looking for someone to make a difference. Is that you? God bless. If it is, you talk to me afterwards. You're dismissed.